have a seat here.
How you came to faith, how you found Christian faith?
That's a very appropriate question. Unlike the how we normally prescribe these things, there's no great epiphany, great moment. It was a gradual realization reinforced by this very community that, you know, those were the right things, the right ideas, the right values, and the right way. But there was no sudden moment. It's gradual reasoning that put me here, right now.
Put you here. Brilliant. Well, that's fantastic. I think that's probably the story for many of us, actually, a gradual coming to faith. And certainly that's what we pray for our children, that they would never know a day when they didn't know the Lord Jesus. Now, you joined the military. When was that?
Oh, 1989. A previous millennium.
Amazing. And a previous century as well.
Indeed.
And tell us a bit about your role, your experience of the military.
Well, I can't go into too much detail, but I'm an officer in the Royal Navy. I've served for that length of time. The way the world has worked at the moment, my experience has generally been working with the army. So I'm much more experienced in the various ground corners of the world. I've served in Kosovo, Bosnia, Iraq, Afghanistan, and all sorts of places in what used to be called Eastern Europe, but now they choose to call themselves Central Europe. Mm. I think that's a political message in how they describe themselves there.
And that's a great wealth of experience. How has your Christian faith impacted or affected your perspective on things during that time, do you think?
Again, that's a huge question. One of the things, I was generally regarded as someone who was more understanding, not just understanding of human activity and more receptive to other people, but also perceiving of those greater ideas of faith. So it might be inappropriate to say, but it actually gave me an operational utility. Mm-hmm. That I was able to understand other people. And to put it bluntly, most of our recent conflicts, there's been an interface between Islam and the nations of the West. And most, again, sorry to spoil the party, but the British Army is very reflective of society. Most members of the British Army are not Christians. You know, that they're well drilled and they're well disciplined and they know to nod at the right points. But, you know, do they actually believe? Not generally. Do they actually have a full understanding of faith? Not generally. So when you're dealing with communities that have greater faith, whether they be Orthodox churches in Central Europe or Muslim societies, although they can make the right noises, yes, I shan't eat food in front of this person while they're on Ramadan, but they don't understand that underpinning of faith, how people are driven by faith, how it shapes their lives, that extra spiritual dimension. So that's one of several dimensions.
That's fantastic. And you did talk to me briefly about, I don't know, I hope you're allowed to talk about it, your work escorting an imam around Afghanistan.
Yes, one of my tasks was to escort the imam of the armed forces around Afghanistan. And again, I was given that job because my colonel rightly perceived that I was the one who would, and this is such an ironic statement, isn't it? But I was the one who would understand what he was on about and what he was after. And to be fair, that was true. And so in this august hall, I must confess to you that whilst I was in Afghanistan, I've been in more mosques than I'd ever been in my life. And it was a tremendous experience. But also with that, I was also interfacing with the chaplaincy of the British military. Mm. And going back to how the British military is structured, what the chaplaincy has is the chance to interact with perhaps the quartile that's often missing from our own congregations. Is that, you know, young men aged from, let's say, 18, you will know better numbers than I, 18 to 30, 18 to 40, something like that. That was their entire community. So it was a great experience for them. And those soldiers were always willing to listen. But how much they took on board would be a different point.
Yeah, that's a real gospel opportunity then for chaplains who are uniquely placed to support and reach out to those blokes of that kind of age bracket.
Yeah, absolutely. And in fact, in Kandahar in Afghanistan, we had an RAF chaplain who was a reservist chaplain, and his daytime job was he was actually a Salvation Army officer. So I had this vision that he ought to really have some kind of, was it Tommy Cooper who had those split suits down the middle? Should have Salvation Army down one side, RAF chaplain down the other, and just put one shoulder to you, however he wants to talk to you.
Depending on, brilliant. And so you talk, that's quite a lot about your sort of, your role and the Christian impact on your role and how you're perceived as, you know, being more tolerant or more understanding of the different cultures. What about personally then? How would you say your Christian faith affected? I imagine whilst you're on military service, there's lots of turmoil and, you know, difficulties. How would you say your Christian faith has had an impact there?
A very useful underpinning. I mean, partly looking for seeing greater things, seeing things not just as superficial, knowing that there was a greater purpose to it and greater values and greater ideas. And looking for those opportunities, you know, to help spread those things. So, for instance, the chaplaincy would organise services of a Sunday, but most people would not go. But if I was going, some people would follow out of interest. So that was a key factor there. And another example of how faith can sometimes be an underpinning for me, but a disappointment in the wider world. I was at sea Easter 2016. Easter 1916 was a different event. Easter 2016, I was on board Mounts Bay. We were looking for refugees in the Mediterranean to rescue them. And it's Easter. So you think, whoa, it's Easter. That's pretty important. But there was no intention on board the ship to have any form of service. But what happened was that the Fijian, obviously Commonwealth, are always well received in this country. The Fijians demanded a service. So you've got these Fijian Marines. That we like Fijians because they're big and powerful, very useful for the unit rugby team. And the Fijians demand a service. So the Easter service on the forecastle was run by the Fijians. And they, you know, other people were then dragged into it, you know, voluntarily dragged into it. But if it wasn't for that drive, it would not have happened.
Fantastic. Obviously, today is Remembrance Sunday. As someone who served in the armed forces, do you feel like you have a different perspective on Remembrance Sunday, or has it changed the way you view remembrance?
I feel it's a duty and it's important, and I especially like the way it's done in all our communities. You know, I am conscious that at a higher level, you know, that you have people wrapping themselves in the paper poppies, and, you know, you've got to be seen to be doing the right thing amongst some of our governing classes. But I was at Warrington today, laying the wreath on behalf of the Royal Navy, and there were 1,000 plus people there, and that people were coming up for their own relatives. And some of those were Private So-and-So of the Cheshire Regiment who died in 1914. But others were So-and-So who died in 2014. You know, it still goes on. There's still that personal linkage. And it's, as we mentioned before, you know, coincidentally, you know, November is very much a month of remembrance. You know, we've got All Souls Day, we've got All Saints Day. And so the idea of recollecting, because for us and those people who share those things, the dead matter. Mm. Families matter. Those linkages matter. And it allows us to commemorate those ideas.
Yeah, thank you so much. It's been, well, I found it fantastic hearing from you and just your experiences. Thank you very much for coming and sharing with us this evening. Yeah. Great, thank you very much, Ian. Brilliant. Phil.